Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This is the word of the Lord. You remember we talked about sheep last week too. The previous verse, Isaiah 53:6, goes like this. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. That's a comparison we don't have a hard time with, right? Because like sheep, we wander. Like sheep, we turn aside. The comparison isn't flattering, but it sure fits. But verse 7 isn't about us. It's about the Lord's servant. And even though it says at the beginning of our song that he'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, here it says he's like a sheep too. And now I know I'm not introducing a new concept to you. You already know this. You know that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Passover lamb whose blood was that costly price that paid for our sin. And that fits with the first part. He was a lamb led to the slaughter because he's the sacrifice. He's a substitute. Then Isaiah adds this one more thing. He's like a sheep before its shearers. Show of hands, anyone here have some experience with sheep? I don't know anything about them either, but I did a little bit of research. Now, sheep can actually grow to sometimes 200-300 plus pounds. So even a medium-sized sheep, you'd imagine if they don't want to be sheared, they could probably put up a little bit of a fight. But apparently, if it's done correctly, they don't. A skilled and experienced sheep shearer knows how important it is to make the experience as comfortable, as stress-free as possible. So they know just how to manipulate the sheep, how to shift its body weight so that it doesn't get hurt and it's completely pain-free. It's a very precise technique. They know just where to cut and how close to the skin, and it's done in a matter of minutes. And professional sheep shearers will say that while it's not like it's an enjoyable process for the sheep, they don't fight it. They don't complain when their fleece is removed. They don't even make a sound. They just let it happen. And you expect a sheep before its shearers to be silent, because that's the normal thing that happens. What you don't expect is a sheep, or anyone else from that matter, to face the slaughter silently. Now, years ago, there was a professor at our seminary in Mequon by the name of Armin Panning. And he grew up on a farm, so he had some experience with sheep. And he said that when a flock of sheep gets to be a certain size, when it gets to be too large, you have to split it into two groups. And one of those groups is going to be tended and cared for and kept and protected so that it can continue to produce wool. And the other group is going to be set aside for meat. They're going to be designated for slaughter. Jesus was chosen to die, but he didn't open his mouth. Now, we read in the Passion History today that when Jesus was before Pilate, there was a question that he refused to answer because he actually already answered it. But it's not as if he didn't speak at all. He wasn't silent the whole time. There was a dialogue. There was a back and forth. But that's not what Isaiah is getting at. It's not that he never spoke. It's that he never defended himself. Not when he was accused of blasphemy, when they lied about him, when they insulted him. He didn't accuse anyone of being unfair, even though they were. He didn't correct their testimony, even when it was false. There was nothing about his innocence or this sham trial or the hidden agendas. He didn't try to explain himself or rephrase or find a legal loophole, not even when he was on the cross. Because there, when he opened his mouth, it was to say things like, "Father, forgive them." But he never opened his mouth with a word of complaint or a word of self-defense. Why? It's because he was exactly where he wanted to be. Exactly where we needed him to be. Because this was the only way to save us. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame." For the joy. For the joy of doing the Father's will. For the joy of of saving us, for the joy of presenting us to his Father as perfect and blameless. But we're not there yet. So this isn't the whole story. Now, if we look elsewhere in the Bible, we actually find out that being in Jesus' flock, it doesn't mean that everything from here on out is all green pastures and cool waters. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? He said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Clearly, Jesus doesn't intend to protect us from every discomfort we might encounter. In fact, he tells us to expect some suffering. And when he said this to the disciples, he was actually talking about persecution, but what about everything else? What about when it seems like it's not just our enemies who are against us? And we actually hear a little bit more about that in another place in the Bible. It's actually a really unlikely place. It's another song, Psalm 44. And I say that it's unlikely because if you start Psalm 44 from the beginning, it starts out as a psalm of victory. The first half of it is all about winning. The psalmist is praising God for all the victories that he sent to his ancestors. He says the Israel's enemies were driven out and pushed back and crushed and put to shame. And then he confesses it was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. But then there's kind of an unexpected turn. Yeah, God was with us in the past, but how about now? And then seemingly from out of nowhere, he says, you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and scattered us among the nations. And now we remember, like, yeah, that's what happened in the Old Testament, right? When the Israelites would turn away from God, they would worship false gods, and then God would discipline them to bring them back to repentance. But that's not actually what's happening here. The psalm goes on, all this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us. And no reason is given. It's not even hinted at until verse 22, where it says this. Yet, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. For your sake? For your sake. What are sheep supposed to do when it's not just the wolves who are after you, but it seems like they need to watch out for their own shepherd? Two groups of sheep, one to be tended and cared for and the other designated to be slaughtered. And we are to think of ourselves as living sacrifices ready to be offered up. And I get the strong impression that when the Apostle Paul read Psalm 44, that he saw himself in it. Because he wrote about this in a letter that he wrote to the Christians in Rome. There's this familiar section in Romans 8 where he asks a series of rhetorical questions, and they're all about dealing with the things that we're up against, and they're all building up to the question, the one that really matters. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Paul's going through a catalog of human woes. What if people are against us? What if circumstances are against us? What if even the evidence of our own guilt seems to be stacked against us? Would that mean that even God is against us? And he says, no. No, he rejects that idea, and here's why. He says, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Did you know that there's a conversation going on in heaven right now? Jesus is speaking to his Father about you, and guess what? He only has nice things to say about you. The question that is so important for us to answer, can anything change that? Can anything change that state of affairs? And Paul wrote, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that's it. That's the central question of the Christian life. Is there anyone or anything that could separate us from Jesus' love? And Paul gives some options. He says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? This wasn't rhetorical. He may as well have been writing his own autobiography there, because that had been his life since coming to Christ. This was personal to him. And this isn't rhetorical for us either, because when it comes to this trouble and hardship, it's not a question of if, but when. And before Paul answered this last question, he quoted our psalm, Psalm 44. For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. From the moment that you wake up to the moment you drift off to sleep, you navigate a world in which misery and death aren't unusual, they're the norm. They're to be expected. You are in the group of sheep designated for slaughter. And you know what this world can do to you, but here's the question. Can it take away your Jesus? And the answer is no. Paul's answer, no, and he may as well have been shouting it. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, we do have battles left to fight, but in a very real sense, we are not at war. We are conquerors to the same degree that Christ is. You know how we can have that kind of confidence? That there is nothing in this whole wide universe that can separate us from Jesus' love? How is it that I know that our suffering doesn't prove that God is indifferent to us? It's because he entered into it. Because they led God to the slaughter and he didn't open his mouth. Who else could have been strong enough to drag him there? Well, they didn't have to drag him. He went willingly. And then they put him up on the cross. Now I ask you, what could have been strong enough to keep him on the cross? Nails? A little bit of rope? Not a chance. Only his love could keep him there. And now that love that bound him to the cross is binding him to you permanently. That means that our eternal destiny is bound up with his, and there is no pulling them apart. Where he goes, we will go. Because he's a conqueror, we are conquerors. Because he rose, we will rise. Because he lives forever, we will live forever. And for that joy, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. For that joy, he gave himself to the slaughter, and he didn't open his mouth. Near the end of Isaiah 53, near the end of this song about the suffering servant, we see clearly why he suffered and why he was silent. This is verse 11. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. You know what that means? It means that everything that he lost, his exalted position in heaven, his intimate relationship with his Father and the Spirit, everything he suffered, his humiliation, his temptation, his physical torture, his spiritual anguish, his isolation, his exclusion, his last gasping breaths, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. And he'd do it again. He'd do it again for you. That's how much he loves you. And that's why we can now give him everything. We can give him our things and our pains and our wills and our love and our lives and our last gasping breaths. And now when we open our mouths to speak, nothing comes out except these clumsy and insufficient descriptions, attempts to describe how good he is. Because of his silent sacrifice, these words are also true of us, that after we have suffered, we will see the light of life and be satisfied. Amen.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.